Well, this is Ed Stetzer Live, and I'm Ed Stetzer, and this and every Saturday at this time, across a couple hundred outlets across the U.S., and lots of you listen online around the world, we get to talk with guests about important issues of our day, about what's going on and how to think theologically and biblically and in ways that are driven by the mission and more. So I'm Ed Stetzer. I'm the Dean of the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. But for every Saturday this time, I am your host at the creatively named show Ed Stetzer Live. And one of the things we like to do is to have guests on that'll help us to think maybe in ways that are both biblical, but maybe ways that we haven't thought before. And so excited today to have such a guest on to join us. And we're going to take your calls as well. So this week, I actually heard over the last 2 weeks, someone has brought up our guest to me in three different occasions, three different settings. And one local church here was looking for it's not my church, I'm the teaching pastor at Mariners Church, but a local church in our community was saying, we want to do a big thing on faith and work. And said, do you know Jordan Rayner? And I said, well, I don't know him, but I know of him. And then one of our colleagues at Biola University, when we were talking about faith and work and the place of, you know, what your work does and more, came up there. And then I was actually teaching at my own church, and I was trying to explain in some ways how what we do now doesn't just all disappear in eternity and how it matters. And someone asked if I had read Jordan's new book. So good to have Jordan on. The new book, by the way, is called The Sacredness of Secular Work. Let me tell about Jordan. Jordan Rayner is a leading voice of the faith and work movement. Through his best-selling books like The Sacredness of Secular Work, Jordan has helped millions of Christians connect the gospel to their work. Jordan also serves as the executive chairman of Threshold 360, a venture-backed tech startup. Has twice been selected as a Google Fellow and served in the White House under President George W. Bush. Jordan Rayner, thanks for joining us on the program today. We appreciate it.
Ed, it's great to be with you.
Good. Let me tell you what I was doing at church. So I've been teaching this series called The Renewal of All Things. And so it's we do Wednesday night. And so I've been going through this series. And I was talking about how clearly when women and men come to faith in Christ, you know, we glorify God through our words and we share the good news of the gospel. But like preachers do, I alliterated and said, but we also glorify God through our work, and talk some about how what we do here makes a difference in eternity, which is kind of the theme of, well, part of the theme of what you're writing in the sacredness of secular work. Now, let me remind everybody, we're going to take calls. And if you have brilliant and insightful questions and comments, as you always do, we're going to share a few copies of his book, The Sacredness of Secular Work. Our number is 877-548-3675. Again, it's 877-548-3675. So let's kind of start, because I mean, very early on, I revert to, and everyone sort of reverts to, there's a secular sacred divide. Now I still do it, but what I will say is, I don't really believe in this, but then I'll still say that, you know, so this is more like secular work, even though, well, there's a sacredness to it. So let's start right at the very beginning with the title of your book that talks to what's your perspective on what's secular, what's sacred, and why it matters.
By the way, I slip into this language as well, and I even wrote the book on it, right? Because we have such poor language around this. But that word secular, as I understand it, Ed, I've read a bunch of definitions of this, most literally means without God. But we believers believe that God is literally with us wherever we go through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so the only thing we have to do to instantly make a secular school, a secular neighborhood, a secular workplace sacred is walk through the front door or log on to Zoom. Now, clearly, some work is totally off limits for Christ followers, but I'm going to go ahead and assume that our audience is not making a living explicitly exploiting the poor or peddling pornography or doing anything else that contradicts God's words. And if that's true, and you are seeking first the kingdom of God, then in the words of the great Charles Spurgeon, quote, nothing is secular, everything is sacred, end quote. There's no question about the sacredness of our seemingly secular work. I believe, Ed, that the more interesting and life-changing question is what you were posing before. How is this the last on the other side of eternity? How does it matter beyond the present? And that's the question I'm really helping readers answer in this book.
Yeah, and I think those are like key questions, because otherwise there's a bit of a sense, you know, you mentioned Charles Spurgeon a minute ago. Let me throw back a Charles Spurgeon quote. Well, what he said at one point, I would actually disagree with him quite how he said it, but close. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. So sometimes Spurgeon would speak about the job, the vocation as, man, your opportunity to be a missionary in your workplace, which again, I actually think it is, but it's also more than that. So yes. Talk to us a little bit about this is part of the thesis of what you're talking about here in the book. Again, the book is The Sacredness of Secular Work, our number 877-548-3675. No. So with being said, I mean, I've written books on helping people be faithful witnesses in their workplace, but it's more than that. Tell us how it's more than that.
So much more than that, right? And it really goes to this issue of what is eternal. If we want to talk about what matters for eternity, we got to get clear on what God's word says is eternal. And tragically, Ed, as you well know, there's an abridged version of the gospel that's dominating the church today that says Jesus merely came to save you and me from our souls. Now, listen, of course he did. Praise God that he did. But Colossians 1 tells me that Christ came to reconcile to himself all things that were broken in Genesis 3. In Genesis 1, God says all of creation was good, spiritual and material. Genesis 3 says Satan broke all of creation. Yes, spiritual beings, our individual relationship with God, but also the material world. And God promises there in Genesis 3 to send a redeemer, not just to strike Satan's head, but to crush it in total indisputable victory. And so, as one theologian says, quote, if redemption does not go as far as the curse of sin, then God has failed, end quote. But God hasn't failed because Colossians 1 says that Christ has won back everything Satan broke in Genesis 3, spiritual and material. Now, Ed, let's get back to the relevance. Why does this matter for our listeners today? This could not be more relevant to our lives today, because if the gospel is only good news for our souls, then the only thing you do that matters for eternity is save souls and make disciples. Right? And frankly, most of us are wasting 99% of our time. But if Christ has truly come to make all things new, to usher in the renewal of all things, yes, our souls, but also this material world, then our work with the spiritual and material, sharing the gospel, a non-optional command for Jesus followers, and just simply making this material world more useful by typing on aluminum MacBooks and changing diapers and building homes, 100% of that has to matter for eternity because Jesus' blood paid to redeem it all.
So when I was teaching and kind of going through what this looks like, I kind of drew some stuff on the whiteboard, used some stuff on the PowerPoint, and it's easy to say this is what it looks like when a person becomes a citizen of the kingdom. Now, let me be clear. I appreciate you calling it non-optional. There's actually not as much of that going on as I wish there were. I wish everyone was focusing so much on winning their coworkers to Jesus that was their primary focus. I think our primary focus is probably neither of those things, but I would say that, you know, the forces of Hades can't hold back the advance of the gospel. Your workplace, the 9-to-5 window, Billy Graham was famously quoted as saying, all this is true. And so it's easy for me to explain, though, that if Jordan Rayner now is a follower of Jesus, he is going to last for eternity beyond the new heavens and the new earth and more. Yep. So, but if I'm a carpenter and I'm building a closet, by what nature is that closet going to have eternal ramifications? It's not going to exist. It's not going to exist 200 years from now, let alone for all eternity. So how does the work, which we see as tangible things, it's a little less so with, you know, typing on aluminum MacBooks, it is basically electrons, but what does that look like? Because surely we're not thinking that the physical artifacts we leave behind last forever, but there is something it still does. Give us more details.
I would argue Isaiah 60 suggests that there is a chance that physical artifact lasts for eternity. Let's come back to that in a minute. Or if you want to go there now, we can go there now.
No, it's fine. It's fine. I think Isaiah 60 is the place where people go. So yeah,
let's go here. Isaiah 60, Revelation 21. So in Isaiah 60, there's this beautiful prophetic vision of the new earth. And Isaiah is watching all the nations come into the new Jerusalem. And what's striking is that they're not coming empty-handed. They are bringing with them what Isaiah calls the wealth of the nations. In a parallel vision in Revelation 21, John calls them the glory of the nations. And what are the glory of the nations? Isaiah names a few. He says that there are ships being built by the nation of Tarshish, incense from the nation of Sheba, refined silver and gold from some unnamed nation. Make no mistake about it, ships and incense and refined silver and gold are the literal works of human hands. And Isaiah and John are watching Jesus welcome these cultural goods into the New Jerusalem for eternity as an act of worship. And the implication here is that the literal closet that you're building as a carpenter, the literal book you're writing, the truck you're repairing, has the chance, not the guarantee, of literally and physically lasting on the new earth. The question, of course, is which work will be deemed the glory of the nations? And I've read a bunch of commentaries on this subject. And here's how I'd summarize my own biblically informed guess. And I want to be clear, it's a guess as to what work will be rewarded with this status. I think any work we do for God's glory, powered by God's Spirit and according to God's rules, will last forever. And any work we do for our fame, we do for our fortune, we do for our, according to our rules and the world's playbook, is absolutely gonna burn up. So I think this suggests that there's a chance that the literal work of our hands matters for eternity. But you know, the subtitle of this book is Four Ways Your Job Matters for Eternity. This is really just a subset of a bigger umbrella idea that our work matters for eternity because it is largely through our work that we earn eternal rewards. I think that's part of the implication of the glory of the nations. This is a reward for work done with excellence and love and in accordance with God's commands.
So good, so good. We're going to continue our conversation with Jordan Rayner. We're going to take your calls as well. Maybe sometimes you got questions about how to thrive at work and maybe whether you're making a difference or not. Our number is 877-548-3675. Again, our number is 877-548-3675. We're talking to Jordan Rayner. We're taking your questions or comments about the nature of work and ultimately how we might glorify God and what that makes a difference for eternity. Again, 877-548-3675. Hey, we're back with Jordan Rayner. We're talking really about the sacredness of secular work. Again, the full title of his book is Four Ways Your Job Matters for Eternity, Even When You're Not Sharing the Gospel. It just came out earlier this year. Been a great resource. People are talking about it. It's got some buzz around it. And we kind of started going down a little bit of a rabbit hole because it was a rabbit hole. Literally, I was just teaching last week. So one of the joys of being a radio show host is when you have a guest on, you get to say, hey, I was just talking about this. And partly we're talking about the wealth of the nations. Of course, we went to that passage there in Isaiah, talks about how that kind of carries over. I would be a little bit hesitant to say that closet's going to make it, if you weren't listening earlier, that closet's going to make it. Because assuming that closet's going to eventually, I mean, it's wood, it's going to rot, and it's got to, I don't know, there's going to be a part of the new heavens and the new earth after the resurrection. But I definitely think that some of what we do has physical ramifications into eternity. But let's have you comment on that and then go into some of the larger ways. You said there are four ways, and let's walk through some of those, because I think, and you do this really well, and again, the book is The Sacredness of Secular Work. One last thing, too. Let me remind everyone to give us a call, and we can talk about these things and more around work, maybe your work, maybe struggles you're having, maybe ways you want to understand how to honor the Lord at your job. 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. So let's talk some about how this matters for eternity.
Let's do it. Well, let me answer your question about Isaiah 60, because anytime I hear, I engage with this passage, the objection is, this sounds so trivial, right? Like, come on. Like, a closet, a desk, is going to be resurrected? And my good friend, Dr. Randy Alcorn, I think nails the response to this objection. I'm just going to quote him. He says, quote, "Some may think it's silly or sentimental to suppose that nature, animals, paintings, books, or a baseball bat might be resurrected. It may appear to trivialize the coming resurrection. I would suggest that it does exactly the opposite. It elevates resurrection, emphasizing the power of Christ to radically renew mankind and far more," right? End quote. And so I think that's right. I think when we dwell on this, we see Christ's power and glory on full display. But all right, let's get to these four ways your work matters for eternity.
I will tell you, I'm not 100% persuaded, but the other three areas I'm persuaded. So let's keep going.
That's all right. Let's talk more about this later on. So, and listen, I'd be a fool to call this an exhaustive list of the ways your work matters for eternity, but here's four ways we know based on scripture. Number one, your work matters for eternity because it is most fundamentally a vehicle for bringing God eternal pleasure. Now, God doesn't need anything from us, right? He doesn't need us to do anything to bring him joy. But Psalm 37:23 says that the Lord directs the steps of the godly and delights in every detail of their lives, end quote. In other words, God doesn't just delight in watching you do spiritual tasks like giving money to the poor or sharing the gospel with your coworkers, although he certainly delights in those things and we need to be doing more of them.
Right.
He delights in every Zoom meeting you lead, every spreadsheet you build, every cabinet you repair with excellence and love. Those are ingredients in his pleasure, which is, oh, by the way, eternal, and I think gonna fuel interactions we have with the risen Christ on the new earth forever and ever. So that's the first way we can contribute to the smile on God's face. That's mind-boggling to me. Amen. Number two, your work matters for eternity because it is largely through your work that you earn eternal rewards. We don't talk about this enough in the church today, and for a lot of good reasons, right? The prosperity gospel has heretically perverted this idea of eternal rewards. Jesus did not promise us our best life now, but he did promise us our best life later if we will sacrifice for his sake in the present. More than that, I would argue Jesus commands us to chase after eternal rewards like treasures in heaven, like increased job responsibilities on the new earth, et cetera, et cetera. Number three, your work matters for eternity because through it, I think we can scratch off metaphorical glimpses of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom core values, if you will, in the present. And then finally, number four, your work matters for eternity because you can leverage it to the instrumental end of sharing the gospel with those you work with. And this could not be more important in this current cultural moment where the fastest growing religious affiliation, at least here in America, is no religious affiliation. Non-believers are less likely than ever to darken the door of a church to learn about Jesus for the first time. So where are they going to hear the good news that Jesus is King? Through you and me, going and working shoulder to shoulder with them Monday through Friday. So while the Great Commission is not the only commission, it's not the only thing that matters, it is a non-optional command for every single follower of Jesus. And we got to learn how to get really, really good at this in our post-Christian context because it matters for eternity.
Yeah, I think it's worth reminding people, too, that as the percentage of Christians decline and the negative perception of the church grows, the most likely place that people will hear the gospel is less and less to be at church. People are more resistant to the church invitation. Now, don't misunderstand. You were coming up on Easter. Invite all your friends to church because still 100%. A lot of people who are open. But that means it's going to be the workplace, and that gives us an opportunity to prepare men and women to show and share the love of Jesus there in the workplace. I think that's really an essential thing we keep coming back to, but it's not the only thing. Now you've talked a few times about the great I'm going to quote from your book. The Great Commission is indeed great. It's just not only. And there is a great danger in treating it as the only commission Jesus gave us, unquote. What are some of the dangers if we do that?
Yeah, let me just give you three. Number one, Jesus never did this. Right, Matthew 28, he said, "Go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Right? The Gospels record Jesus giving about 50 unique commands. If he meant for us to interpret this command to make disciples as the totality of Christian mission, he could have said so, but he didn't. Oh, by the way, our treating it as such is brand spanking new in church history. It's brand new. I quote these conservative theologians, the Southeastern Baptist, in my book saying, quote, "Before at least the 17th century, the Great Commission was largely ignored when discussing the church's missional assignment." Now, I think that's dangerous too, but treating it as the only one is dangerous because number one, Jesus never did. Number two, it blocks us from seeing the full extent to which our work matters for eternity, right? Because if the Great Commission is the only commission, then our work only has value when leveraged to the instrumental end of making disciples. And finally, number three, treating the Great Commission as the only commission, I would argue, ironically makes us less effective at the Great Commission. Hmm. Why? Because when the Great Commission is the only one we hear preached, and we never talk about the first commission of Genesis 1 to simply make the earth more useful for other human beings' benefit and enjoyment, and when the only people we see on the stages of our church are pastors and donor-supported missionaries, the mere Christians in the pews like me, inevitably feel guilty about working anywhere other than the mission field. And most dramatically, that guilt is going to lead them to leave the very workplaces most likely to make disciples in this post-Christian context. But at a minimum, Ed, man, it makes people half-hearted creatures while they stay in their current job. I've shared the gospel more in the 2 years that I've been seriously working on this book than in the 10 years prior. Why? Because once you understand how 100% of your time matters for eternity, and not just the 1% when you get to explicitly share the good news of Jesus Christ, it makes you come fully alive. And fully alive people attract the lost like craft coffee attracts hipsters. So by treating the Great Commission as the only commission, we're number one, doing something Jesus never did, I would argue. Number two, blocking believers from seeing the full extent to which their work matters for eternity. And number three, ironically, I think we're making the church less effective at the non-optional Great Commission that Jesus has called us to.
Yeah, so good. And so agree 100% on all three. I do notice, and you probably have noticed as well, that there seems to be, you know, being a pastor and now being the dean of a seminary and an undergrad program, that there's an inevitability almost that people who love Jesus at some point look to one another and say, should I be a pastor? Should I be a missionary? And you know, and they, and I just spoke at the, we had this, the largest student-led missions conference in the world was last week at Biola University. We do it every year. And well, I was one of the speakers. And I said, so for most of you, I mean, these are students studying film, you have this film school and, you know, nursing students. I said, for most of you, your call is not to what we would call vocational ministry, but all of you are called to mission. You know, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the question though is like, everyone who loves Jesus has this moment where they say, you know, am I called to ministry? And not maybe not everybody, but it seems a lot of people do. So my question is the alternative to that a generic call, or is there some sort of call to a vocation that a Christian should seek for that I really feel to be called a banker or a venture capitalist, or I really feel called to run a trucking line or drive a truck? Is how would you articulate the call, and how is it different than a call to the ministry per se?
Yeah, it's really good. Number one, man, just want to commend you, Ed, for saying that from the stage, because most kids have never heard that. Most kids have never heard that the calling of a banker is just as eternally significant as that of the donor-supported missionary. Yeah, I just think this requires a lot of discernment. Ideally, within a local church context of discerning that specific vocational calling. Although I will say this, I think in a way we are, many strands of Christianity are beginning to idolize the idea of specific calling, right? We spend so much time obsessing over getting this thing right. And here's the deal, like, man, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, I'm not sure God cares that much if I choose being an entrepreneur as opposed to a banker, as opposed to a nurse or a mechanic. God doesn't need me to do anything in this life. His purposes will never be thwarted. And so I think so long as we are seeking first communion with him and the things of his kingdom, and we're doing that in Christian community, in a sense, for the Christian, as Tim Keller once said, there is no plan B. There is no wrong, quote unquote, vocational choice, because at the end of the day, God's purposes will always, always prevail. He doesn't need me. He wants me. And wherever I choose to go, I can be on mission with him, partnering with the risen Christ in the renewal of all things.
Yeah, it comes back to how I partner, what I do, how I join. So you would say, I'm teasing things out, and you don't specifically address this in your book, but would you say then that I should have a call to a certain kind of work, or is it a call to work? Because it seems that nowadays, you know, I mean, if you go back to my grandfather's time, he was a construction worker who laid brick, and my dad was a union iron lather, and I've been five things. I've been a church planner, I've been a vice president of a company, I've been a professor and a dean. So does a person outside of what we might call some sort of call to vocational ministry have some sort of call they should pursue, or just to glorify God in what they're doing, how they're doing it, and continue to do it?
Yeah, it's really good. I know a lot of people who would describe it as a calling. I actually wrote a whole separate book on this issue. It's called Master of One. And basically the premise of this book is, hey, excellence best glorifies our Heavenly Father and loves our neighbor as ourself, right? So that should be the goal, is not starting with my passions and what I'm really excited about, but starting with my gifts and where I can best love neighbor as self through my craft. And that might be as a pastor. And if so, great, go lean into that thing. But it might be as a film director. And if that's true, go lean into that thing. The secret, though, I think, is, man, if we really want to pursue masterful work for the glory of God and the good of others, we got to stick with something long enough to get really, really good at the thing, right? There's a brilliant professor. I don't believe she's a believer at Yale. Her name is Amy Reznesky. And Dr. Reznesky spent her entire career studying what leads people to describe their career as either a job, career, or calling. Number one indicator of calling, the number of years you have spent practicing the craft. The better you get at it, the more you describe it as a calling.
Fascinating. We'll continue our conversation with Jordan Rayner in just a moment about vocation, calling, and more. Our number is 877-548-3675. Again, hop on the phone. We're going to take calls in just a moment. 877-548-3675. Hey, we're back. Jordan Rayner is our guest. We're talking about his new book, The Sacredness of Secular Work. The subtitle is Four Ways Your Job Matters for Eternity, Even When You're Not Sharing the Gospel. We're having a good conversation. We're taking your calls in just a minute. I'm going to come back to a question I had asked just a second ago, but I want to give you the opportunity to jump on the line, because as soon as we weigh in on this, we're going to take your calls. Our number is 877-548-3675. Again, that's 877-548-3675. 3675. Okay, so come back to Jordan. So should I feel a call? Because this is something these, you know, Christian college student will ask me all the time. Should I feel a call to a unique particular vocation, or to work in general with excellence, or some combination thereof?
I think it's more the latter than the former. More general call to work with excellence than a specific call. I think for some people, they do feel a clear call to a specific craft, right? Like, I feel called by God to be a marketer. Great. But I think for most people, calling is a bad noun and a really good adjective, right? It's not this thing, but it is the way that I describe once I found something that is clearly the best expression of my talents in service of neighbor, right? And that's what we're really looking for, right? What is this intersection of gifts, first and foremost, that God has given me? This intersection of passions that I feel in my soul that God has knitted within me. And then third, where do I see the best opportunity? Not the right opportunity. There is no Mr. Right in our careers, right? But where do I see the best opportunity to leverage those gifts and passions for the glory of God and the good of others? And once you find that thing, I think you describe it as calling, even though you may not have called it a calling on the front end of that discovery process.
Yeah, that stat you gave from the Yale professor was interesting, that there it grows over time. And I think that's sometimes hard, particularly for younger people entering the workforce, where, you know, they're not going to think that they're going to be doing this forever. My grandfather would have said his calling was to build these things with bricks. But he would have said that over time. And it's interesting. That's a helpful bit of data as well. All right. Well, we're going to go to our calls right now, actually. But let me remind you can call in at 877-548-3675. We're going to go to Tom in Gurnee, Illinois. Tom, you're live on the air with your question or your comment. Go right ahead.
Yeah, good morning. I resonate with what you say, because for so long, I just felt like I had to use my gifts for something amazing and huge for the kingdom. And now I understand better that what I need to do is to be faithful in doing the work that God sets before me. And a lot of that work is just small things done faithfully.
Dude, that's great, Tom. Thank you. I want you to hold on the line too, Tom. We want to give you a copy of Jordan's book. Again, it's The Sacredness of Secular Work. And I think part of even what Tom described there, Jordan, is so key. There's a consistency and a faithfulness. That's the kind of thing that honors the Lord in our work. It's more than that, but it's certainly central to that, right?
Yes, that's exactly right. Think about Jesus' baptism. Okay, we know basically nothing about Jesus' life from the age of 12 to that baptism. Jesus comes up out of the water and the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." What was the Father well pleased with? Apparently, Jesus' seemingly mundane, everyday obedience in the craft of a stonemason or a carpenter, That's it, right? And like we obsess, and by the way, I'm guilty of this, hand raised right here, over wanting to do bigger and bigger things for the kingdom. And I just have to keep preaching this to myself, Ed. God doesn't need me. I don't build the kingdom. I don't grow the kingdom. The kingdom is God's creation, period, full stop. God doesn't need me. He wants me to be with him, to be holy, and to be faithful with what he has put in my hands.
Yeah, so good. Tom, we're going to give you a copy of that book. Let's go to Philip in Cadillac, Michigan. Philip, you're live on the air. Go right ahead.
Yes, I was going to say that a lot of it boils down to the spirit in which you do your secular work, because there's a gentleman here in town with an auto shop, and everything he does, he always says it's all about Jesus. He plays Christian music in his shop, and whenever he even feels the need, he just stops and prays for a customer right there on the spot. He's led many people to the belief in Jesus.
Excellent. Phil, that's great. And he's leading people to believe in Jesus. My guess is, too, he's doing a good job as a mechanic. Is that a fair thing as well?
Oh, absolutely. His business has been growing by leaps and bounds.
Yeah. Yeah, see, that's what I love to hear. You know, not to make a plug, but, you know, one of the reasons we love In-N-Out here on the West Coast is that they really work hard. It's a Christian-owned company. They really work hard. Chick-fil-A, and again, it's the examples where their faith has led to a good product. It's led to a good business. Philip, you'll hold on the line. We're going to give you a copy of The Sacredness of Secular Work by Jordan Rayner. So Jordan, talk to us a little bit about that. I mean, should Christian-owned places be doing better than other places because of their faith?
Performing better financially?
Well, I would say, maybe working harder or doing better job.
Working harder, doing better work? Oh, yeah, 100%. Absolutely. Because we believe that our work is a reflection of the Creator God. Look outside your window. How does God do his work? He does his work with extravagant excellence, right? And so if we want to be proper image bearers, we got to do the same thing. And I would argue in this increasingly post-Christian world, this is almost a prerequisite for sharing the gospel, right? Paul talked about winning the respect of outsiders. You know what wins the respect of outsiders today? Be so good at your job that they can't ignore you. Right. Be so exceptional at your craft that you're not going to have to scream so loud to be heard about what you believe, your why that undergirds the exceptional work of your hand. So in this book, I'm sharing 7 ways to effectively make disciples in this post-Christian context without leaving tracks in the break room. And that's one of them. Just be so good that they can't ignore you. And man, that wins the respect of outsiders today.
Yeah. Now the challenge is that, I mean, Jordan, it's not probably a secret that that's not the perception of a lot of Christians. I remember the first time that I faced this was I was like a teenager. I was very vocal about my faith and I was working at Burger King, and my Burger King manager, I told you, I was just teaching on this, on faith and work and how this lasts. And the example I gave just to church, my manager was named Pat, and I think it was Pat. And he said to me one day, I don't hire Christians. And I said, well, Pat, I'm right here. And he says, yeah, but that's why I'm telling you, because you're different. And I didn't know where that was going. It turned out to be okay. But what he said was, all I find as Christians is they want more time off. They complain about things. They always feel the need to insert themselves in things they don't need to be in. I said, you mean like sharing their faith? He said, no, just like they're just busybodies and not hard workers. And that really kind of struck me. And it really stuck with me because I too have seen that. So this is why I think books like yours are important, because again, it's the sacredness of secular work. Part of it is we need Christians to take seriously the sacredness of secular work so we will excel at our jobs. So maybe it's just me, but that stuck with me from, 40 years ago, that my manager, we didn't want to hire Christians. Now, again, these were teenage Christians, and hopefully there were still some areas to grow. But how do we change that perception? Is that perception real? Is that just occasional? And if so, how do we change that?
The perception is real. I would argue the perception is fair, right? If I see a business where all of the T's and the logo are crosses, I go to the business next door oftentimes.
Really? Okay.
I hate to admit that, right? Yeah. But that's the fact of the matter. And I think this is rooted in our idea that, hey, souls are the only thing that are eternal. So my work doesn't really matter. And so why do it with excellence and love? Why work heartily at it as Paul commanded me to do in Colossians 3 if in the end of the day I'm just in heaven's waiting room to be whisked up into the sky to be with Jesus forever? It doesn't make any sense. But once you understand that this earth is eternal that we're working with, once you understand that our vocations follow us onto the new earth, see Isaiah 65, right? It starts to make more sense that today is rehearsal for eternity, right? I am not, my career, my job I have today is not something secular or temporal. It is deeply sacred and eternal. And so, man, I want to practice well for eternity. I want to rehearse today as if I were playing for the real game of working alongside the risen Christ on the new earth with excellence and genuine love and sacrifice for my neighbor.
Yeah, so good, so good. And let me remind everybody, we got one more segment left and want to invite your calls. It's 877-548-3675. Again, that's 877-548-3675. We're having an important conversation about work and about the need for Christians to, well, take it as seriously as, well, the sacredness speaks up. So again, the title of the book is The Sacredness of Secular Work. We're going to be back with your calls, 877-548-3675. Again, that's 877-548-3675. Hey, we're back. Ed Stetzer here on Ed Stetzer Live. We're talking to Jordan Rayner about questions around faith and work and having a good conversation about how we can ultimately serve the Lord well in some of those contexts. We're going to take your calls in just a minute. Jordan, let me ask a question too that kind of leads into that, because, I mean, ultimately, your conversations at work and people are unsure, can those conversations lead to spiritual conversations? Is that appropriate? How might I steer them in that direction? So let's say we're working well as under the Lord. We're known as a faithful and productive part of the team. How might I steer those conversations?
Yeah, it's a great question. I'm going to give you one of my favorite practices that I stole from William Wilberforce, the great abolitionist from the 1700s, who was also a disciple-making machine when he was in the British Parliament. So Wilberforce kept a simple journal that he called his list of launchers. Okay. And the whole idea behind this list is really simple. The list had two things. Number one, the names of people Wilberforce was intentionally trying to share the gospel with. And number two, next to each name, a list of topics, questions, conversation starters that he believed would steer the next conversation with that person from the surface to the serious to the spiritual. And man, Ed, I've adopted this tool for the last couple of years, and it has been a game changer in my evangelism. So I don't keep a physical journal, but I keep a simple note on my phone with these launchers. Let me read one of them to you. So I got a buddy, I'm going to change his name to protect the innocent. My buddy's name is Justin. Okay. And last time Justin and I were hanging out, he was talking a lot about Kung Fu. Now I know nothing about Kung Fu, but Justin loves Kung Fu, right? So the next time I see Justin, right before I get out of the car to grab a cup of coffee with them, I'm going to stare at my list of launchers to be reminded of this. I'm going to start at the surface level and ask Justin, hey, man, how's Kung Fu going? Okay. Then I'm going to ask something a little bit more serious to say, hey, Justin, beyond the exercise and the workout, what draws you to Kung Fu? Because you clearly really love this thing. We're getting a little bit more serious there, right? And as Justin's talking, I'm going to be talking with the Holy Spirit and asking, Holy Spirit, is this the time to go to spiritual things with Justin? And if I get a green light there, I'm going to ask the next question on my list of launchers, which is this. Hey, Justin, last time we talked about Kung Fu, you talked about it in nearly religious terms. What are your religious beliefs? Do you have a religious background? Did you grow up going to the church? Ed, it took me 30 seconds after I saw Justin the last time to write down those launchers for my next conversation with him. But time and time again, I have seen God use that tiny bit of intentionality to quickly move conversations with lost coworkers and lost neighbors from the surface to the serious, to the spiritual. And I'm confident the same could be true for our listeners.
Fascinating. Fascinating. Okay. Let's talk a little bit with Marvin in Grays Lake. Marvin, you're live on the air. Go ahead with your comment.
Yes. Good morning. I served as a military officer for 4 years right after college, and I learned much about leading people in that situation, had a number of opportunities to proclaim my Christian faith. But yet the overall objective of a military operation is, to put it euphemistically, neutralizing the enemy. I have reconciled that kind of contradiction myself, but I'd like to hear some discussion on how that can be. Police officer might have the same kind of problem.
Yeah, no, I think it's a good question, Marvin. Hold on the line, too. We're going to give you a copy of Jordan's book, The Sacredness of Secular Work. Colin Powell once said the purpose of the military is to kill people and break things. Of course, I mean, I'm not asking you, Jordan, to unpack a whole just war theory or walk through the theology of that. But how do you walk in situations like that where the role has some really challenging impacts?
Let me just commend Marvin for asking a more spiritually mature question than is typically heard in this conversation. Because Marvin is taking the time to really discern, is the job itself glorifying to God? Is the job itself contributing to human flourishing? And in my experience, Ed, it's rare that believers are asking that question.
Yeah.
Right. To give a more benign example, you know, let's say a believer's working at a big company coming up with the 57th flavor of dog food. Is that great for human flourishing? Like, I don't know, right? Or like you're working at a storage container, storage good for people. Here's the point, Marvin. I've heard believers on both sides of this issue, on the military specifically, articulate really compelling cases for why believers should or should not be in that space. My friend John Mark Comer wrote a really good book called Garden City, where he says, no, this is off the table for believers. I have an episode of my podcast where somebody says, yes, this is on the table for believers. But here's the point. I think it's essential that, number one, we're asking these questions of our current or future jobs. And number two, that we're asking them in Christian community, because all of us, myself included, have blind spots, right? And we need other sisters and brothers to call out those blind spots and help us answer those questions together for our joy, for God's glory, and our sanctification.
Yeah, so good. So good. Let's go to Aldo in Des Plaines, I think it is. And Aldo, you're live on the air.
Yeah. Hello. Thank you for taking the call. I really just wanted to comment that I really needed to hear this today. I've been, you know, in the labor force, right, for 25 plus years, and I had kids early, you know, as a teenager, and just, you know, graduated high school, went 1 year of college, just, you know, decided to build a family at that point and just took as much work as I could. And I thought that it was just about survival. And ultimately, I realized, well, I need to feed the kids. I need to have a house over my head. But I want to show them what hard work is, right? Show my family what it means so that they know, so that they can do better, right? Better than me. But now I realize, you know, this many years in, that I'm passionate about my work. I actually have a chance to lead a portion of the business, you know, with minimal education in a very competitive environment. And it means more than just the earthly survival, so to speak. So I appreciate the conversation today.
Love that, Aldo. Good. Hold on to. We're going to give you a copy of Jordan Rayner's book. Again, it talks about the sacredness of secular work. So and super comment from Aldo, I think, too. But it helps me to kind of, I want to ask you kind of a question here. We get to the end. I loved how Aldo just has found meaning in his work, and I love that Christians do that. I wonder how Christians like 1,000 years ago would have viewed some of our conversations today. When you know, maybe they, you know, my ancestors were Irish, and they'd get up and they'd farm from morning till night. They didn't have time to think about the glory of God, and maybe the same way that we do. I'm much simplifying it, but is the faith and work movement sort of an opportunity that's born because we work 9-to-5 jobs, a lot of us, and have more space to see these things when most people just toiled in painful jobs for their lives? Tell me about that.
It's such a good question, Ed, that I think a lot about. We are sitting here in a place of great privilege within the context of history. You know what's interesting, though? You know, 1,000 years ago, I think people had a better theology of work than we do today. I think it was less complicated. And people just understood, I think at a fundamental level, that if I don't work, there's no food on the table for my family. There's no bread on the table for my neighbor. And I think we can forget. We could talk about our work physically lasting for eternity, whatever. Listen, at the end of the day, most fundamentally, number one, our work is a means of bringing God pleasure, which we talked about before. And number two, our work is the primary vehicle through which God delivers his extraordinary blessings to the world, right? It's the way that he chooses to answer the legitimate prayers of all people. I'll close with this. I was around the dinner table a couple years ago, and we were praying, typical family prayer, thanking God for the food that he put on our plate. And my daughter, Kate, who I think was four at the time, was like, "Dad, God didn't give us this food. Mommy went to the grocery store and bought it." And it was a great opportunity. Say, yeah, but how did that happen? Talk about all the jobs that God used to provide us this meal. And she's smart enough to be like, "Oh yeah, the farmer had to pick this apple that's sitting on my plate." I'm like, "That's right." And my other daughter, Ellison, said, "Yeah, but somebody had to make the truck to take the apple from the farm to the grocery store." And I said, "That's right. And an entrepreneur had to build the grocery store. What's the point?" We have such limited vision for what God is doing for our work, right? But everything we do with excellence and love and in accordance with his commands, he is using for the good of people today. And somehow, mysterious as the resurrection itself, he is using our labor to reveal glimpses of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen and amen. Well, I love the fact that just before we had you on the show that, like I said, folks are talking about your new book. I love that. I think it's an important conversation. We need to have more of this conversation as well. So thanks to Jordan Rayner for joining me today. Also, thanks to our behind the scenes team here at Moody Radio. My producer, Karen Hendren, our engineer, Bob Moreau, and Laura, as always, doing a good job manning the phones. To hear today's program again, you can go to edstetzerlive.com. And I also should mention that we've linked to Jordan's bio there, and his book and other books are all there as well. He's written more than just the sacredness of secular work. So again, check that out too at edstetzerlive.com, but also pick up the sacredness of secular work as well. Remember that Ed Stetzer Live is a production of Moody Radio, which is a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Lots of good people doing lots of good work there. Follow us on social media, all the social media apps at Ed Stetzer Live. Thanks so much for taking the time. We look forward to talking to you next week on Ed Stetzer Live.